Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I'm so excited to be here. It is a blessing to be able to come and worship the Lord on His Sabbath day. As a way of introducing myself, I'd like to show you a couple of pictures. If we have them ready, maybe I just click here. There you go. Let me go back a little bit. So that's my family, my wife, Leticia. We've been married for 26 years. Actually, this month is our 26th anniversary. God has blessed us with two wonderful kids. My son, Haciel, he's 20 years old. He's down at last year at university on his fourth year. He's a bio major. My daughter, she's 18, and she's on her second year at Loma Linda University in the nursing school. So we're just looking forward to seeing them as soon as we're through with our service here. We're going to head down there, meet them up. They haven't come home. Summer school, they did all of that, and so we are anxious to go see them. But I'm excited to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. Well, there's another picture. That's my mom and my dad. My dad is 91 years old. My mom is 87. And God blessed them with a lot of kids. They had 12 of them. Yes, so many kids. I'm number 10. I'm right next to my dad. He's hugging me there. And at times I ask my mom, "Mom, why do you have so many kids?" And she would say to me, "Well, because God wanted us to have that many kids." Or, "You didn't want to be alive?" Well, I'm happy that I'm alive, and so I'm number 10 in the family, and I just told her, "Why didn't you stop at 10? And she said, "No, God wanted us to have 12, and we're blessed by that." Interestingly enough, maybe at another occasion I'd be able to share the story of my family, but interestingly enough, when we embraced the Adventist message, the whole family, my parents included, we did canvassing work, colporting work. You know what that is? Going, knocking on doors, selling Christian literature. And later, seven of us became theology majors. We graduated from our various schools. Pastors, seven of us. We were not creative at all. We all wanted to become pastors. But interestingly enough, that six of us are actually working full-time in ministry in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I praise the Lord for that. And all of my other brothers and my sisters, very, very actively involved in church. It is a blessing to be part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, isn't it? And it is of great honor to me to be able to just stand before beautiful people like you and have the opportunity to share the Word of God. So, enough said about my family. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to talk to you about one of the most exciting topics that we find in the Word of God, and that's the topic of love. And we've already read that the whole chapter. We first read verses 1 through 7, and then our young friend, he read verses 8 through 13. But before we go to the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to ask you a question. What would you do if someone comes asking you to give a definition of love? What's your definition of love? What would you say? Would you say, "Well, you know, love is something that we can buy"? Would you say that? Is that something that we can buy? Maybe not. But it reminds me of the story of this young lady who was dating a young man, and she was concerned about all the expensive gifts that he was buying to her. And she was concerned, so she went over to her mom and said, "Mom, what shall I do? My boyfriend keeps buying me all of these expensive gifts, and I feel uncomfortable with that. What can I do to stop that?" And the mother smiled, and she said, "Well, that's easy. Just marry him. You know, I guarantee you, as soon as you marry him, he will stop buying you any kind of gifts." So no, love is not something that you can buy. Love is more than that. Somebody else may say, "Well, love is sex." And love is sex. Sex is beautiful. God invented sex. We are all the product of it. As a matter of fact, when God created Adam and Eve and he brought them together, he told them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. My parents took that commandment very seriously. They thought they were the only ones that that commandment applied to. In other words, God told them, have a lot of children. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But no, love is not something that you can buy. Love is not sex within the marriage relationship. What is love? I encourage you, next time someone asks you for the definition of love, that you would go directly, take him directly to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, he gives us the most beautiful, the most detailed definition of love. And let me just read a few verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have no love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have all the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove the mountains but have no love, I am nothing. Let's stop there. Repeat this phrase after me. I am nothing. Ready? I am nothing. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. We are nothing without the love of God in our hearts. We are nothing. You could speak the tongues of men and of angels. You could have all the prophecy. You could understand all the mysteries, have all the knowledge. But if the love of God is not in you, the Bible says you are nothing. There's another book that I love, and it's 1 John chapter 4. I want to take you to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 13, but the reason I'm taking you to 1 John is because here, John places a lot of emphasis on the love of God and how you and I ought to be willing and open to, willing to allow the love of God to fill our hearts. 1 John chapter 4 and verse chapter 4 and verse 8, notice what it says. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. God is love. God does not have love. He is love. He is the essence of love. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Notice again, John placing great emphasis on the importance of you and I being known as the people who are filled with the love of God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. What is he saying? If you don't love your brother, you're dead in your sins. Do you love your brother? Do you love your husband, your wife? Do you love your in-laws? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your co-workers? Turn back to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has never seen? In other words, John is saying, don't tell me that you say that you love God when you don't love the people around you. And so the question we must ask ourselves this morning is not necessarily how is your relationship with God, but the real question is how is your relationship with the people around you? Don't talk to me about you saying that you love God when you cannot love the people around you. And if you're the kind of a person that don't love the fellowship of the brothers and the sisters, the Bible says you are dead in your sins. And that's bad news. But the good news is that God's presence is here with us this morning. Amen. The good news is that God wants to remove all that trash, all that garbage that's inside of us. Could be hatred, could be anger, could be jealousy, could be pride. God wants to remove all of that from our hearts, and He wants to fill us with His love today, this morning, and He wants to do it for you and for you and for all of us. Only if we allow Him. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and let me read verse 1. You know, one of my prayers is, Lord, bless us, help us, fill us with your love, fill us with your presence. We as a church here at Hillcrest, we're looking, we're in beginning the pastoral search. And we need to be in prayer. And I'm grateful to hear that, you know, you have sessions, prayer sessions going on throughout the week and Sabbath morning. And we need to pray. But you know what my prayer is God, give us a pastor that would love His people. Give us a pastor that would be filled with the love of God. Give us fulfill in our lives the promise that you gave us in Jeremiah 3:15 when you said, I will give you pastors according to my heart. But I also pray, of all the 149 churches that we have throughout of our conference, my prayer is, Lord, give us churches that have the love of God in them. Give us churches that are willing to love those that are down, those that are discouraged, those that are afflicted. Lord, help us to love the poor, the rich, the Hispanic, the Anglo, the Asian, the African American. Lord, let your love be reflected through your people so that the people and the visitors, when they come to see our church, they would see in us and through us not necessarily a religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh God, fill us with your love. And the text says, though I speak with the tongues of men. You know, I was curious about it. How many languages are spoken in this world? I thought maybe 100, 200. But then I Googled it and I was shocked. There's more than 6,000 languages that are spoken in this world. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, he says, even if you speak all of those 6,000 languages and dialects that are spoken in this world, but you do not have the love of God, you are nothing. In other words, God speaking to us, He's saying, look, I'd rather have you speak one language, and that is the language of love that I want you to speak. Reminds me of one of my church members in Fresno, dear lady. She was coming to church. Her name is Rosa. Rosa is completely blind. She can't see anything. She lost her sight when she was a little girl. And her sister, who is a member of our church, she would bring Rosa to church as a visitor. I met her. I offered her Bible studies. Months later, she made a decision to get baptized. I had the honor of baptizing her. And I made it a point, every single Saturday, when I saw Rosa coming, I would immediately go up to her. I would give her a hug. I would say, Rosa, I'm so happy that you're here. Have a happy Sabbath. Sabbath after Sabbath, I would do that. One day, she approached me and said, Pastor, can I talk to you? I said, sure. We and her sister, herself and I, we went over to the office and she said, Pastor, I just wanted to take this moment to thank you. I want to thank you because even though I can't see, even though I don't know how you look like, my sister tells me a little bit about you, and I have a vague idea of what you look like. But even though I cannot see you, I want you to know that I know that you love me as your church member. Because every Sabbath you come to me, you give me a hug, you greet me, and you say, welcome, so happy to see you here in church. Pastor, even though I can't see you, I know that you love me as your church member. And I was moved by those comments because at that moment I realized, you know what I realized? I realized something, and that is that the language of love is the language that blind people can see. The language of love is the language that deaf people can hear. And so my prayer and my desire is, good for you if you speak so many languages. But may the Lord help us to be able to communicate with each other through the language of love. And verse 2, it reads, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," we're talking about Daniel and Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. What if I knew, and if we all knew all the prophecies? What if we could predict the future? What if I'd be able to tell you when the next earthquake is going to take place here in California or the next hurricane in Florida? What if you and I were able to predict the future? You and I would be able to look ourselves into the mirror and say, I am special. I am important. But the Apostle Paul says you could have all prophecy, but if you do not have the love of God, you are nothing. And what if I understand all mysteries, verse 2? And if I understand all mysteries, there's a lot of mysteries in our life and our world today. The mystery of the coronavirus that's killing hundreds and thousands of people. But what if you could break the secret to the mystery of the coronavirus? What if you could find out what's the cure for it? What if you could break the mystery to cancer? You would be able to look yourself into the mirror and say, I am special. I am important. But the Apostle Paul keeps insisting by saying, you could have all knowledge. You could have all prophecy. You could understand all mysteries. But if you do not have the love of God, you are what? You are nothing. And if I have all knowledge, you know, knowledge is like an ocean. The more you know, the more you know that you don't know nothing. But what if you had all the knowledge? What if I knew more about mathematics, even more than Albert Einstein? What if I knew more about political science, more than Henry Kissinger? I would think I'm special, I'm important. But the Apostle Paul says, you could have all the knowledge you want, but if you do not have the love of God, you are nothing. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have no love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor. Reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and says, Lord, what shall I do to be saved? What did Jesus say? He looked at him, he told him, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. What happened? This man had a lot of possessions. He was attached to all of the things that he had. And he went away, the Bible says, exceedingly sorrowful. Because he was attached to his things. And you know, our society is no different. We are attached to the things that we have. And we like to have things. And we like to buy more things to put things in. And we like things for the garage and things for the kitchen and things for the living room. And things to put more things in. But we forget that at the end of life, the only thing on the box is going to be you. And we're not going to take anything. And I love the Apostle Paul when he said, this one thing I do, and the one thing God wants you and I to do, is to allow his presence to fill us with his love, so that the people around us may be able to see in and through us more than a religion, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You could speak all the tongues of men. You could have all the prophecy. You could understand all the mysteries. You could have all the knowledge you want. You could have all the faith so that you can move mountains. But if you do not have the love of God, the Bible says, I am nothing. And then in verse 4, the Apostle Paul goes on to explain what love is. And he gives us 14 definitions of love. I'm not going to go through all of them, I promise. I'll just go over a few of them. Let's look at the first one. Love suffereth long. Other translation says love is patience. Do you have trouble with impatience? Are you the kind of people that stand in front of the microwave and yell at it, hurry up? How do you respond to impatience? How do you respond to situations where, say, you're heading over to your place of work and you get a flat tire? How do you respond to heavy traffic? Do you exercise patience or do you get impatient? How do you respond to long lines in the grocery store? You know what I do? I just pray for the people in front of me. And it's interesting because as I'm just praying in my mind for the people in front of me, some of them turn, they kind of feel that somebody is doing something for them. It's beautiful. But God allows these situations to come our way, not for you and I to get impatient, but for you and I to develop and exercise patience. But we live in a society that teaches us that everything has to be delivered quickly and fast. That's why we have fast food restaurants. And that's why we have instant drinks. And that's why people get frustrated when things are not done immediately. And we bring that mentality to our relationship with God. And you know what happens when we pray? We say, Lord, what's happened? I've been praying for you all day long about this particular thing, and why is it that you're not answering me? But you know, God does answer our prayers, but He won't do it in your time. He will answer your prayers in His time, because His time is the best time, and He always comes in right on time. But we have to trust Him. That's why the Apostle Paul once said, David, in one occasion, he says, patiently I waited upon the Lord, and He heard my prayers. Do you want God to hear your prayers? Be patient. Be patient. No, God hasn't forgotten you. No, God has not forgotten the problems that you're dealing with. God has not forgotten the diseases that you're fighting against. God has not forgotten the situations that you're facing in your life. You're special to God. He loves you. He cares about you. He has the answer to your problems. But He wants you to be patient. He wants you to patiently wait on the Lord. The blood of Jesus runs through your veins. Do you know that? And He loves you with everlasting love. And He is preparing to bring a solution to your problems. But we must be patient. Love is patient, the Bible says. And then again there in verse 4, love envieth not. Oh, this is an issue that I used to have before. I was so envious of everybody. If you're driving a better car than mine, I would get envious. If you're living in a house and I'm living in an apartment, I get envious of people. It's terrible. It's bad. Until God taught me a lesson. Antonio, I'm not going to bless you until you learn to appreciate the gifts and the blessings that I give to those people. And until you learn to appreciate and celebrate the things I've given to them, I will not bless you. Who's the person that you are envied, that you're envious of? Let me share a story with you. It was many years ago. I was pastoring a church. I pastored this particular church for 11 years. And so one particular Sabbath, it just happened that it was my birthday on that Sabbath. And so, but nobody knew when my birthday was. So I went to church as usual. I preached my sermon. At the end of the sermon, every Saturday we have potluck. So we went there to the fellowship hall for potluck. And I'm the kind of a pastor that I like to mingle and walk around with the people and just greet them, get to know them, pray for them. And while the line is forming to be served there in the kitchen. And I'm usually the last one in line. And I'm okay with that. I'm just perfectly fine with that. But on this particular Sabbath, that was my birthday, this church lady, nobody knew. I never told any of my church members when my birthday was. But this young lady approached me and she said, Pastor, You go and sit down with your wife, and I'll bring you the food. And I said, sister, don't worry. I'm used to this. Let me be here at the end of the line, and eventually I'll get my food. And she said, no. Just do it this time for me. You go and sit down, and I'll bring you your food. So we went ahead. We sat down, and I noticed there in the kitchen, they were serving spaghetti and bread and pasta and a lot of carbs. But we were there sitting down, and all of a sudden, this dear lady, there she comes with my favorite food. You know what my favorite food is? Chile rellenos. How many of you like Mexican food? Let me tell you one thing. If you like Mexican food, but you've never tried chile rellenos, you don't know what Mexican food is. And there she comes. She brings this big old plate, one for me, one for my wife, two chile rellenos, rice and beans. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little hungry. But that's what she brought to me for potluck. Everybody else was getting bread, spaghetti, and pasta, and lots of carbs, but I was getting chile rellenos, my favorite food. And she comes to me and she says, pastor, a little bird told me that today is your birthday. I know you don't like for people to know about it, but I found out and I prepare your favorite food here. Enjoy it, you and your wife. You deserve it. We love you, pastor, and we're just happy that it's your birthday. And so I thanked this lovely sister. I sat down, and as I was getting ready to eat my chile rellenos, there comes the envious deacon. And he comes with his plate with bread, spaghetti, and pasta, and he said, pastor, that's not fair. Why is it that you're being served that special meal? Why are we all getting this? Aren't we all supposed to be equal here? I mean, what special privileges do you have? This is not right. You know, we pastors, we do get mad too. But we don't show it. Instead, we only smile. And that's why I think why many of us pastors get ulcers. So this brother, he comes and he says, this is not fair, this is not right. And I just smiled at him and I said, you know, brother, it's not my fault. I mean, go talk to the lady there in the kitchen. She brought this to me. I didn't ask for it. And you know, he says, well, this is not right. And he just went on. And let me confess something to you. If this brother had come to me, and when he saw my favorite food, if he would have praised me, if he would have said, pastor, I'm so happy that you got chile rellenos, even though we just got pasta and bread and a lot of carbs, but I'm so glad you got chile rellenos. I'm so happy for you, pastor. I'm so glad that you're getting this special treatment. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. I heard it's your birthday. You deserve it, pastor. Enjoy your food. But because he didn't do that, I said, I'm not sharing. And I ate all of those chile rellenos all by myself. And they were delicious. Let me tell you one thing. Do you want God's blessings upon your life? Stop being envious of the things that God's given to other people. Instead, you know what is the cure for envy? Celebrate. Celebrate the accomplishments of others. I remember when I was in college, I was driving an old beat-up car, rusted, beat-up car, completely. And some of my friends would look at me and say, Antonio, why don't you buy yourself a new car? Well, I don't have any money. I just work like 3 hours every day, and I'm in school. I have loans. And he says, well, just get a loan. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's getting a school loan to buy a car. I said, I'm not going to get a school loan to buy myself a car. I'm happy with the car I have. And I noticed that they were planting the seed of envy inside of me. But I said, I'm not going to allow this to happen. Yes, I admit it. My car was rusted, was beat up. I used to call it Shinita. She needed a new tire. She needed a new window. She needed a new engine. He needed everything. But you know what? I was happy with it. It was paid for. Never allowed our society to cause you to wanting to be envious of the things that God gives to other people. And if I'm driving my old beat up car and you get the brand new pickup truck that I always dreamed of, I'm going to go and praise you. And I said, wonderful, praise God. God has blessed you. You deserve it, brother. And if I'm still living in an apartment and you get this brand new house, I'm not going to ignore that you just got a house. I'm not going to pretend I don't know, because that is called envy. But instead, I will go buy some flowers, go over to your house with my family and celebrate with you. And as you celebrate the accomplishments of other people, you know what God is going to do with you? Him who sees everything from heaven, he will look down and say to his angels, look, look, Antonio's learned not to be envious of the blessings that I give to other people. And because he's celebrating the things that I've given to those people, I'm going to ask you, angels, hurry up, go and bless Antonio as well. That's how things work. You need to celebrate. You need to praise. Young girls, if you know, longing for the boyfriend of your dreams, and so already got a boyfriend, you go and praise her. You say, you know, way to go, girl. I'm so happy for you. You have a boyfriend already. Mine should be on his way. I'm almost closing, but let me just explain a couple of more here. Love is patience. Love is kind. Love envieth not. When we talk about being kind, are you kind? There's a book I read not too long ago, and the title of it is Before You Hit Send, meaning before you send the text and hit send, before you send that email, make sure you ask the following questions. Before you hit send, think, that's the word the author uses. And he makes an acrostic out of that word. The word think stands for, T stands for before you hit send, ask yourself, T, is it true? H, is it honest? I, is it inspiring what you're about to send? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Is it kind? Before you hit send, that nasty letter. Before you hit send, that nasty email. Think, is it true? Is it honest? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Because kindness is one of the characteristics of the people of God. I've been in pastoral work for 25 years, and I've never, ever had a church member come to me, say a wife coming to me saying, Pastor, I just can't stand my husband. He's so kind to everybody. Never heard those complaints before. Are you kind? It was this couple early in the morning. They were having an argument, and the husband insulted his wife so bad. And as he was leaving the house, he was yelling, leaving the house, and left the wife there crying. A few hours later, that wife headed over to the store to buy some groceries, got in the freeway, had a car accident, and she died. The funeral service, this husband was just crying. He couldn't contain himself. But you know what he said? He said, Pastor, the thing that hurts me the most are the nasty words that I said to her in the morning before she died. The unkind words that I said to her. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question. Why do we have to wait for a tragedy to happen to realize that unkind words destroy people? To realize, why do we have to wait till we are in our deathbed to realize that we live so many years being unkind and unfriendly and unpolite to the children of God, our brothers and sisters? Don't tell me that you love God, whom you've never seen, when you cannot love the people around you. So my prayer is that God will fill us with His presence and that God will give us more and more of His love so that the people that would come and visit our church would know that the love of God, the atmosphere of heaven, dwells in this place. Last but not least, there in verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemingly. Love does not love seeketh not her own, and love is not easily provoked. I'm closing here. Love is not easily provoked. Are you the kind of person that gets angry very easily? That explodes for nothing? God says that means that you are dead in your sin. The love of God is not in you. And usually I get mad, you get mad, because we place high expectations on people, expectations that we ourselves can't even meet. So lower your expectations and practice forgiveness. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive your spouse. Learn to forgive your children. Learn to forgive your boss or the people around you. Practice forgiveness. Let me tell you one thing. You are a slave to the person that you're choosing not to forgive. Let me repeat that. You are a slave to the person that you're choosing not to forgive. What do you mean, Pastor? Yes. When I was upset and angry at somebody, I would go to bed thinking about that person. Next day in the morning, I would get up. Who do you think I was thinking about? That same person I was mad at. You are a slave to the person that you're choosing not to forgive. When you forgive not for their sake, but you forgive for your sake. Young girl came to my office one day, said, Pastor, can I talk to you? Took her to my office and she said, Pastor, I know you preached about the importance of forgiving people and forgiving those who offend us and do us wrong. But Pastor, you don't understand. I will never, ever forgive my father. And I told her, you know, I'm not asking you to forgive your father, but it's the Bible, God who's asking us to do that. You don't know what he did to me, she said. I told her, I don't know what he did to you. But I do know what you're doing to yourself by choosing not to forgive. God wants you to have a forgiving spirit. God wants you to have a kind heart. God wants you to have His Spirit so that people will know. By this, the Lord Jesus said, people will know that you are my disciples in that you have love for one another. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord help us to experience His presence through the study of His Word every day. And as we spend time in the reading of His Word, may we allow Him to fill us with His love so that the people that we relate, that we work with, the people, our neighbors, our friends, our families at home, would know that the love of God dwells in our heart. It's been a blessing being here with you. And I pray that the Lord will make us the loving church, not just Hillcrest, but all the 149 churches we have throughout our conference. May the love of God dwell in all of us. God bless you.